Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to actually be in two chapters today. The first chapter will, Lord willing, finish up and then go on into the second one. The sermon title is Philosophically Speaking, and I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 down there in the middle of the, near the end of the chapter. What I want to say, philosophically speaking, is don't trust philosophy. But I want to take a philosophy and expand it because it includes more than what we would call traditional philosophy. It's actually a world way of thinking. It's a system of thought. And actually down in this issue of worldview, giving explanations for what is in our world around us. And verses 26, 27, and 28, Paul explains to us that human philosophy, or this world view, and social status, the things that seem to really matter a lot in this world, they are all coming to an end. So human philosophy and social status are going to end. Verse 26, you are seeing your invitation, brothers, or calling. To call simply means to invite. The invitation goes out to everyone, whosoever will may come. But if you look around at the church, that not many philosophers, this is this wisdom of this world, not many philosophers, according to the flesh, that's the flesh here doesn't mean the sinful direction, but rather it means human beings without the aid of the Spirit of God. So philosophers, according to human ways of thinking, and there's just not many of them, and not many persons of authority. These would be powerful people. Do we have anybody here, the mayor of the city, or governors, or senators? No, I don't see any of them here. Yeah, so lots of reasons why not. But not many persons of authority. Not many nobility. Pete, should we call you a duke? He doesn't think so. Do we have any nobility here? What would it be like? And if we do, we don't even know about it. Why not? Well, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all slaves in the vineyard. But the foolish ones of the world, okay? If you want to look at yourself from Paul's perspective compared to the world way of looking at things, they regard you as foolish. But the foolish ones of the world, he has invited out of the world for himself, kind of a long concept that God looked at the world and he said, I want this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. They're mine. He invited them out of the world. And the world looks at that and says, well, they're just a bunch of idiots. They don't know what they're doing. In order that the philosophers, that they should be humiliated. So the purpose of him selecting the ones that are considered foolish by the world is to humiliate those who are the philosophers. And the weak ones of the world, God has called out for himself in order that he should, that the strong ones should be humiliated. And the lowborn ones of the world. How many of you are lowborn? You bunch of working class plebes. Yeah. The deplorables. Thank you. Yeah. And the deplorables of the world. And the ones being utterly despised, he has invited out for himself. He's called out. God has called him out for himself. So that the things that are not being, so that the things that are not being should actually become into existence and be the things that aren't here yet should come, and what is here should be brought to an end, to be done with. That's the wisdom, the philosophers and the ones of authority. So this church is exhibit A in what God has planned for the future. And he is going to get rid of the philosophies of the world, the wisdoms of the world, and the strengths of the world, the power structures of the world. It's millennial. And he's going to replace it with those who have responded to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. So, you know, I want to do something which is not characteristic. Usually I stick right in the passage, right? But I want to expand this concept of the bizarreness of the world's thinking. There was a time when, you know, being American was synonymous with being a Christian in many ways. Same thing was true of Britain. It's not true anymore by any definition. But by and large, there was a concept of who God was, the difference between right and wrong, a Judeo-Christian foundation for law, the framers of the Constitution, and so forth, as you're well aware of. And we're watching a cultural shift. That's why I went into Daniel and finished that book with you. But I want to spend some time this morning talking to you about what I think I see taking place in our very experience. So let me do some, here's what's not characteristic. I want to do some passage hopping. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pick up a couple of end time or prophecy passages. So if you look down here in verse 10, the coming of the lawless one, that's the reference to the Antichrist. I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. He comes according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We don't see that today. That's because Paul's argument is there can be no tribulation without the Antichrist. The Antichrist has not been revealed. He's not been made known, and he won't be made known until the absolute right time, and this is what this passage is arguing. You're not in the Great Tribulation. But the Antichrist comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And, you know, Paul says in this passage itself that let no one, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come or has not already come unless the apostasy, the falling away comes first. And this falling away, that's coming, it's going to happen. And for this reason, God, verse 11, will send a strong delusion. So there is a active part, an active component on God's part, that those who are part of this group who refuse to believe in the Lord would actually pursue stuff that's lies, that they should believe the lie. Notice the specificity of verse 11. So there's a strong working of God to push the world the direction they want to go, which is to believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, you know, what is the lie that is pushed that the whole world runs after? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I'd like to take you and give you some suggestions. Let's just go backwards a little bit. Or turn over to 2 Timothy. These are part of the apostate passages. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. But know this, that in the last days, do you see verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:1. Are you there? All right. This is an apostasy passage. When does it apply to? Perilous times will come when? In the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, but their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, the two chaps in Moses' day. So this is one of those apostate passages. This is the direction we're heading. Turn over to 1 Timothy. The lie, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly, very specifically says that in latter times, that is, this is like the other apostate passages, this is referring to the latter times, expressly says in the latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What we're seeing is defies logic. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Seen any of that? This next phrase is actually a perfect passive. Having their consciences having been seared, their own consciences having been seared with a hot iron. In other words, knowing what's right, they've refused what's right and rationalized it away, lying in hypocrisy with a bold face and a seared conscience. Now here's the lie, interestingly. Forbidding to marry. So in the last times, the Spirit expressly says that marriage is going to be disallowed. We're not there yet, but it sure makes sense on the path that has been laid out before us. You do away with genders and you lose marriage. And to abstain, and commanding, so forbidding marriage, and commanding to abstain from, my text says foods, the Greek is actually flesh or meats, vegetarianism. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So the lie versus the truth. So here's the lie that the Spirit expressly says is tied up with end times and the apostasy. No marriage, no meat. For every creature of God is good. This is, he's explaining why meat is okay. One, you're to receive it with thanksgiving, knowing the truth that God created meat for you. For every creature, that's referring to animals, of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. It's dinner. I remember stopping in the rainforest of Ghana. We blew by some guy walking along the side of the road in our van, and he had an animal. He was holding it by the tail, and we'd never seen anything like it. So we did a U-turn and went back and got out. And English is the language of Ghana, plus two other tribal languages, mainly two. There's actually three. But so we stopped and we talked with the fellow. And we found out later when we got to the States, we looked it up, it was a pangolin. But it has a prehensile tail and it has scales and looks like just the weirdest thing we'd ever seen, a giant lizard. And we looked at it, and he was holding it by the tail. And we said, what is that? And he thought and he thought and he thought and he went through his vocabulary and he said, meat. Dinner. So the philosophy of the world, as we come back to 1 Corinthians, the philosophy of the world, and it's argued by those in positions of authority and social status, how in the world can you explain the departure from reality when it comes to the issues of genders and people being put out of professorships for saying there are only two genders? How can you possibly get into a position like that? The answer, I think, is frankly that it is a spirit of delusion to believe the lie, and it's the seducing spirit, the doctrines of demons, and it goes worldwide. It's exactly the kind of thing that we'll see in the great apostasy when the Antichrist rides that to power. So why is there so much resistance to these lies that we're being told? And the answer is, you are. You don't believe it. Why not? Well, because you know the truth, according to Paul's words. You understand and know the truth, and it doesn't matter what they say, you don't believe it. You just dismiss it. Why not? Well, because it doesn't reconcile with Scripture. Where is it going to end up? I don't know. And right now, it's an unprecedented time for ministry opportunities. You're not alone in your rejection. My point here in chapter 1 of Corinthians is that human philosophy and social status, they're ending. They're going to end. Will they end while we're still here? No. No, they won't. In fact, I think God's going to take his church out of the world, and it's going to rush after evil and after the lies and the signs and the wonders of the Antichrist, unbelievably so. Will there be believers in the tribulation? Oh, absolutely. But not those who are in Christ will be delivered from the coming wrath. But the end of this wisdom, human wisdom, and the power and the status that all awaits for a world when Christ comes back, and it's run and managed by believers who know and love the truth. All right, let's look please now at the next section, verse 29 through 31, where God gets the credit, all the credit for this direction that we're moving belongs to God. So he's going to bring the things that are to an end. In this manner, thus in this manner, no one should boast, all flesh should not boast before God. There's no room for boasting when God chooses the likes of you and the likes of me to populate and oversee and rule the world. Okay? I'm sorry, but he says we don't have anything to boast about when we compare ourselves to the wisdom and knowledge that's in our Savior. The only thing we can boast in is the Lord. Now, out of him you are. So your source, whatever you have that's beneficial, is in Christ. In Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God. So who's your philosopher? Who's your wise person that you follow and listen to? And the answer is Jesus. He's the one who became for us the wisdom from God, and also righteousness. The world is not getting better in some small way every day. Humans are not getting better. If we have a bazillion trillion Build Back Better budget, it isn't going to make people better. All right? It's not going to work. The righteousness that's imputed comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us imputed righteousness, and he is also the source of our sanctification and our full redemption. We're already redeemed. Are you fully redeemed? Nope, not yet. You'll have to wait until Christ returns for you at the rapture or until you die in order to be fully redeemed. The ransom's been paid for all. You believed in Jesus. Now you're redeemed. He puts a preposition here together. Full redemption, meaning that this is where we're headed, the future, a complete full recognition of what is going to come from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, in order that just as it has been written, the one boasting, let him boast in the Lord. So where do we find any grounds or merit for boasting? Is it in our families of origin? Is it in our bank accounts? Is it in our education? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Question asked, question answered. So the credit, he says, for all of this goodness belongs to God. Human philosophy and social status, it's going to come to an end. And this is God's idea, so that those who are not of the wisdom or the power of the world, they find their strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, this is a favorite passage of mine, because it tells us that the message and the power of the Spirit are independent of the messenger, which was really a great comfort to me. Some years ago, more years than I can remember, because I've been here 39 years, I think, starting October, I'm in my 40th year, and someplace in the first 5 years I was here, I decided I was not going to play American Christianity. I did not want to go down that route. And that back then I was still young enough to make a living as a carpenter. And if I have to do that to pay for my family, then I'll stay and do carpentry work. But I don't want to follow the American model of Christianity. If I can't stick with the scriptures, I don't want to do it. Plus, there's infinitely large churches around here who can offer you everything, including waxing of your cars on Saturday. So what can I bring to the table? What I bring is a message, very simple. And you look at it and you decide whether you want to believe it or not. And the message is independent of me. And the power of the Spirit is independent of the messenger. This is a very important concept to me, because I made choices during my doctoral work. I know how to craft sermons like Harry Emerson Fosdick. I've studied the man, apostate preacher who ruled the radio waves during World War II. I've studied all those things. I know how to take an audience with illustrations to tears and to laughter and to move them and to persuade them. I've studied persuasion. I don't do that because I do not believe it's right. It's not what God wants. When I was in Bible college, I went over to a guy who was First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga. I think the only time I was in that city in Tennessee. And they said, oh, you've got to hear this guy. You've got to hear this guy. So I went with some students and we drove over there and got there for a Sunday morning and listened to him. He was incredible to listen to. He was an amazing speaker. Everything he said rhymed. And he had a voice to die for. You know, a baritone. And it was like, Oh, isn't that incredible? Listen to that man speak. Do you know what he talked about? I have no idea. Do you know why? Because I was captivated by his speech, not his message. I went to another church, not the Church of Mile High Religious Science, but this was a boomer church. They were developing new systems for young people back in the 90s, so actually the 80s. It's a new system. We referred to it as Coors Light. it's a country club church, okay? This was also part of the sanctification class that I was attending. And so this thing is growing like crazy. I mean, this is a satellite church of another church, and they're just, everybody's getting onto this. Of course, it comes up and then it goes away. But so I went there and I listened to the pastor. And you know what he did? He did a dramatic recitation of the reading of Scripture. And it was great. He studied that thing. He had that Scripture memorized, and his hand gestures and his voice. And you know what people said when they came out of there? Wow, that was incredible. Do you know what passage he recited? No. Why not? Because nobody listened to the passage. They were captured by the speaker, not the message. So Paul, who was fully schooled in Greek rhetoric and Jewish thought, fully schooled, made it his purpose not to do that. And I am coming, having come to you, brothers, I did not come according to the distinguished, eloquent prominence of speech or philosophy. He didn't do that. Rather, he came announcing openly, like you would give an announcement, announcing openly to you the mystery, the revelation of God. Mystery here always means, mystery always means in the New Testament, revelation. The only possible exception to that is the phrase mystery Babylon in Revelation 17. The mystery of God. For I determined not to have knowledge of anything among you except to know Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. This is the message. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for your sins. You deserve to die, but Jesus died for you. That's the message. Paul was determined to know. That's it. Jesus, having been crucified, the Messiah of Israel, dying on the cross. And of course, he rose again as proof that your sins were paid for, and he invites you to believe in him. You believe in him, he'll give you the gift of everlasting life. And I, emphatic, and I in weakness and in fear and in much trembling found myself with you face to face. I happened to be with you face to face. Here's our great apostle in weakness and fear and trembling. No one would put any credence in what he has to say. He's a short little Jew and he's afraid to talk to people. Plus he looks funny. He says, I in weakness and fear and trembling, conflicts without, fears within, he says in 2 Thessalonians. That's the summary of his ministry. Fighting with people and being terrified. But God gave him strength because of the message, Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. Verse 4, and my word and my message, not in persuasiveness of men, of human wisdom of words, but in genuineness, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit of God is actively at work whenever the message of the cross goes forth. The Spirit of God is at work in you right now to lead you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the power that comes from that gospel is grace, and it's the freeing of the life of the person to be given to God. And so you aren't attached to the messenger. You're not attached to the Apostle Paul or Peter or Apollos or Barnabas. You're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that your faith should not be in the philosophy, the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because if you can be talked into something, then someone else can talk you out of it. So here's my idea this morning. Do not depend on human philosophy or on the messenger, but on God who gives the message. Let's pray.